Share. I just felt like I was falling farther and farther behind. And I have really, really, really wrestled with this because you can imagine there are a number of topics that I would love to cover. Chad Nanke taught this class in a very limited time, second year. This last year in our Bible school, Tuesday Night Bible School, and did a tremendous job. I would sit in there and listen to him. That guy won't let on, but he can preach and teach, and did a tremendous job in that class. And the more that I heard, it was one that I had wanted to have in the Bible school, but the more that I heard, I thought, man, we need a time when we can share this with our people. Our people need to know these things. And there are some that are a little newer that need to learn some of these. Anyway, what I'm talking about, we're going to use roughly a book. Now listen, I don't agree with everything Andrew Womack has to say, but I believe he was a real man of God, and he took this subject on and did a tremendous job. This is the course that Chad taught, second year. It's called Christian Philosophy. In here, and as I told you, the School of the Believer, I want to do, instead of just teaching, I love to teach, I love to preach, but I want to follow some kind of a book or some kind of a curriculum so you guys can get a hold of the material and be following along. Listen, my job is not just to feed you, but my job is to train you to self-feed. If you're not feeding yourself, are you here today? You've heard me say it a lot of times. It's listening to me preach and saying hallelujah all the time and getting fired up is wonderful, but it's like listening to somebody else take a shower. For it to do you any good, you got to get in the shower yourself. And so teaching you how to feed yourself. How many in here spend time daily? You don't have to answer, but spend time daily in the Word of God. Listen, what's going to cause you to rise above and overcome is your own study. And getting into the Word of God, putting that before the Holy Spirit, trusting that He's going to lead you and guide you into truth. Teachers and preachers have their place, but they don't replace your daily walk and feeding on the Word of God. Can you say amen? And so I've chosen this as one of the back. This will be a backbone book that we'll refer to. Now I'm going to take the liberty to swing away and deal in greater depth on some of these subjects that are in here. I've got some videos. How many have ever heard of David Barton? I'm going to be using some of his stuff. Kent Hovind, Russ Miller. He deals in some of those subjects. Here are some of the titles of this particular book. And, I just want you to hear me out. Titles of chapters. Number one is, what is Christian philosophy? Number two is, why should I care about philosophy? Three is the Bible true? How do we know the Bible is inspired? I'm just going to read down through the different chapters. How do I follow God? Can I really know God? Is God angry with me? Some of these we've taught in great depth here, so some of this will not be new. But we're talking about a philosophy, and I'll explain to you why that's important. What about suffering? 9, social issues. Christians must speak up. Our country right now is in a mess. Would you agree? And Christians have been dumbed down and shut up. Political correctness has stopped us from standing up and defending the faith. And I would dare say that most believers don't know how to. They enjoy good preaching, they enjoy good singing, they enjoy a relationship with the Lord. But if they had to defend why they believe what they believe, most people would struggle to find more than 3 or 4 verses. I want to help during this time of the over the next however many weeks it takes, to help you learn. I want to encourage you to bring a notebook with you. I'm not in a hurry. We're going to take our time. I'm not going to try to cover a lot of ground tonight. I'm going to mostly introduce the subject, turn you loose. Next week, I want you to come with a pen and a notebook. I'm going to give you resources. There will be some prepared notes that I'll give you from time to time, but I don't want you leaning on that either. We're not going to do even like we did in the Bible school, where we just give you a cute little set of notes that you stick in your Bible and forget about. If you're listening and writing down and keeping your own notes, are you with me? it's going to stick better. Take them home and review. And like I said, take them before the Holy Spirit. Take them in your private time. Let me continue on. Creation versus evolution. How many know that is very, very, very vital that you be settled in these areas in reference to your walk with God? This may not sound really super hallelujah, shundai, ride my Honda, tie my bow tie type stuff. Let me tell you something. It'll put backbone in you, an authority, a knowledge that sets you above the rest, that when you speak, people listen. You speak out of a confidence of, I know what I'm saying. I know, as Paul said, I know in whom I've believed. I know who my Jesus is. I understand what the Word of God says. Aren't you glad? Anyway, I better not go into that, or we'll never get finished. A godly perspective on homosexuality. Do I have your attention now? Facts and statistics regarding homosexuality. It's a big deal right now. Do you understand? We've got two sides of this deal. We got churches right here in Prescott Valley where the ministers are homosexuals, and they believe there's nothing in the Word of God against that. Then you got the other side where you got so-called Christians that all they can do is curse and speak evil and be mean and be rude and treat them like they're not human. We're going to look at verses that list homosexuality among thieves and adulterers and liars. You ever told a lie? You ever told a lie since you were saved? Well, this is listed in among those. Aren't you glad for Jesus today? We're not going light on homosexuality. We're going to look at it. We're going to show that the Bible is absolutely against homosexuality. But Jesus loves the homosexual as much as anybody else. While we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, He loved us. Ephesians goes so far as to say, at that time, He quickened us together. But we need to know where we stand in those areas. We need to have a ready answer. Can you say amen? Abortion. Do you ever hear it brought up? It's a scary thing to bring up. I don't bring it up on Sunday mornings because there's not enough time to cover the bases. And I don't want some poor girl that walked in here at the end of a rope needing to hear a message of hope and of grace and me not do my due diligence in covering that subject and then walk away with a revelation that I'm guilty of murder. Now what? And go pull a trigger somewhere. But in here, we need to be bold. We need to examine what the Scripture says about these issues. In the world, but not of it. How many are glad for grace? I'm so glad for the revelation of grace. There is not one even little hitch. I know He loves me. Whether I blow it or not, He loves me. Are you here today? Whether I'm walking it perfect or not, I know that He loves me. And that love has caused me to rise above. But grace is not a license for sin. It's not. When we sin, grace abounds. But grace also empowers us. The knowledge, the more we receive the abundance of grace. What does Romans 5:17 say? For those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, these reign, my paraphrase, they reign in life. Receiving these things causes us to rise above. Receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. But how many know there is a time and a place where we begin to grow up and mature and we begin to realize it's not just about receiving His love. Are you with me? And coming into revelation of His love for me. But God wants us to grow up and be able to demonstrate in our lives, in who we are, the love of God through us, the power of God through. How many know that faith, we haven't touched this on Sunday morning yet in our subject of faith, but Galatians says that faith works by love. You know, God is seen and called many things throughout the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament. He has been known as a God of wrath. He has been known as a God of judgment, a God of laughter, a God of this or that. But one thing He is not is a God of love. For James reveals to us by the Spirit that God is love. And the power to create worlds, the power to do all that he has done, emanates and flows from the power of that great love. And faith works by love. I tell you what, we get a hold of faith. We get a hold of what it takes to release this great grace and this great gift that he's given us. And then we begin to release by faith what God is doing. Listen, it behooves us to recognize as we mature and grow in Christ that people are watching us. How many are aware of the fact that there are people around you, not just your kids, but other people that are watching? You've made a certain profession. You've been bold about who you believe in and who Jesus is, and they're watching. How many know that as examples, it's not about what you can get away with, but Lord, what can I do in my life to lower the confusion and others that are examining who I am in my walk? How many know there is a place for holiness? Don't look at me like that. There's a place for holiness. We're not going back to the law. Relax. We know better than that. But how many know there is a place where who Jesus has been for us and who he is in us, for us, he wants to be Jesus through us. And this is where we better. If I had a title that I wanted to put to this series, it would be, are you ready? Practical living for the modern spirit-filled believer. How do we apply this in everyday life? How many know that most of the people we know, they just attend church and then the rest of their week is kind of God helping them cope and get through? How many know that's not what we were called to do? He wants us to demonstrate the power of God that comes as a result of the love of God. Isn't that awesome? Let me just finish up here. So, in the world, but not of it. Isn't that great? Turn with me to a few verses, and then I'm going to tie this together, and then we'll get started, hit it hard next week. The book, listen, I would encourage you to get it, and we can order. If you want this book, we can order it through the church, or you can go and order it online through Amazon or whatever. You can get them used for pretty cheap, in good condition, or you can buy them new. You can get them from his website as well. Christian philosophy. Before we go to those scriptures, let me just read to you where he starts in chapter 1. He says, everyone has a philosophy, whether you realize it or not. A philosophy is simply the basic set of ideas, beliefs, and values that you live by. It's your outlook or the filter through which you view life. Everybody say philosophy? Somebody else might put it this way. How many are familiar with the word paradigm? What did I do with my notebook? Must have left it in the car. Did I leave it up here? I don't have to share that tonight. It's something I've got for next week. We can look at it next week. But how many know that a paradigm basically is the same thing? It's a set of, it's a way of thinking. A set of rules, a set of, help me out. Yeah, and I've got definition next week. We'll look at the definition of a worldview. How you see the world is based on information that you have received, the way you perceive things, and you have a way that you see the world around you. And it has an effect on the way you react, the way you live, the way you think, right on down the line. He starts out right here. He calls this philosophy, and he's pulling it right out of the King James in Scripture. He says, whether you realize it or not, everyone has a philosophy. Do you know you had a philosophy? You do. A philosophy is simply the basic set of ideas, beliefs, and values that you live by. Every piece of information that comes to you in every situation you face is filtered through your philosophy. In a sense, your philosophy predetermines your response to the things happening around you and the results you see in life. Yet many people are unaware of their philosophy. They have never combined their separate beliefs into a single value system through which they view the world and interpret life. He says here, pessimism and optimism are two simple examples of opposite philosophies. Pessimists look toward the future and expect the worst, while optimists hope for the best. There's a guy that I love dearly But every time I spend with him, he's talking about how that nothing's like it used to be. Nothing is the same. Things are getting worse. The weather is worse. It doesn't rain like it used to. The world is coming to an end. Everything is doom and gloom. Every time he opens up his mouth, he's got a fatalist view of eschatology. I got a victorious view of eschatology. Okay? And we may deal with that after this. A couple of months down the road, just bust it open. The thing is everything is doom and gloom. Pessimists look toward the future and expect the worst, while optimists hope for the best. You could sit a pessimist and an optimist side by side, expose them to identical circumstances, and the optimist would find some positive way to spin what has happened, while the pessimist would focus on the negative. The optimist would look for some opportunity to take advantage of the situation, while the pessimist would focus on the negative and be more likely to get depressed and discouraged. Philosophy is the reason identical situations can produce completely different responses in different people. Don't let me just read to you and this go right over your head. Hear what is being said here. Your philosophy filters every experience you have and every piece of information that comes your way. The Apostle Paul emphasized this truth to the Colossians when he warned them to be on the lookout for anyone who would spoil them. Think about that. Through philosophy. And it can cause you to draw wrong conclusions about events and information in life. Christians need a philosophy that is modeled after Christ. Can you say amen? And not after the traditions of men, vain deceit, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Would you turn in your Bibles there and look at this with me? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Chad, could you see, I did want to read one excerpt if I can. I was going to save it for next week. Could you see if there is a black notebook in the back seat of my car, either that or on the front seat? A black binder, hard binder? If not, it's no big deal. Is there one by my guitar? I don't think so. Laid it down back there, I'm not sure. At any rate. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man, listen to what he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. So here it is in the Word of God, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The believers in Colossae learned about Christ from Epaphras, not from Paul. We know Paul hadn't preached to the Colossians in person before he wrote to them because he stated that he hadn't yet seen the Colossians face to face. Isn't that interesting? Colossians 2:1. The Colossians were once removed from Paul's teaching, so he wanted to make sure they fully understood the doctrine of Christ. He didn't want them lacking in any area or at risk for being led away by false teaching. Then Paul writes, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus, Colossians 2:6, so walk ye in him. As you have received him, so walk in him. This verse has had, he says here, a major impact on my life. The way we receive salvation is by putting faith in Jesus. Paul says this is the same way we receive everything else we need as Christians. Whatever it is, that's fine. It's for next week anyway. Healing, deliverance, provision, etc. It's amazing how people begin their Christian walk by putting faith in what Jesus did for them, but then start thinking they're going to be perfected by their own holiness and good works. We've covered that a lot. You can't get saved by the grace of God and then try to earn all of salvation's benefits through your own effort. It won't work. Can you say amen? Though Paul was writing to Christians, he never ministered to the Colossians. He had never ministered to the Colossians directly. He wanted to make sure they had everything they needed to live the abundant lives God intended for them. This has direct application for us today because many people, if not most, who have been born again have not heard the true gospel, the gospel of grace. They haven't heard all the things they need to know in order to prosper, to really walk in victory. I don't think there can really be any debate about that when you compare the way people in the Bible experience victory versus the experience of the average Christian today, the Christian message being proclaimed today is not producing the same degree of victory, he says here, in the lives of those who hear it as during New Testament times. In part, I believe this is because the churches aren't teaching the same gospel that was taught in the first century. As a whole, the church has discontinued teaching and making disciples and is now simply producing converts. Big difference between disciples and converts. Most efforts are aimed at just trying to get people born again so they can go to heaven when they die, but not a lot of energy is aimed at helping converts become true followers of Christ. Yet Jesus commanded us to make disciples. Can you say amen? Not converts. Sleeping, let me back up. Commanded us to make disciples, not converts. He said, go ye therefore, this is Matthew 28, most of you know this, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord told us to teach people to observe all things. Yet the modern church has basically reduced Christianity to confessing Jesus as Lord in order to avoid going to hell. Fire insurance, right? Which is only a portion of the gospel. It's exactly what Paul was warning the Colossians against. He warned them to beware in case they didn't get the full truth, because it would make them susceptible to all the ways. This is what he was telling them. All the ways Satan tries to steal the benefits of the Word of God. Paul's advice is just as applicable to us today as it was 2,000 years ago. The English word beware. Now, when you have the book, you'll have this, but I just wanted to read the intro so you kind of know where we're going. The English word beware in that verse is defined by the Houghton, I don't know what this is, Mifflin American Heritage Electronic Dictionary. Wow. As to be on guard against. To be wary of. It comes from the two middle English words, be and war, which when put together signify to be at war. This word reminds me of standing guard duty when I was in the Army. Some people didn't take guard duty seriously, and they would sleep through their whole shift. Can you imagine? But I couldn't do that. We were in a war, and sleeping through guard duty put everyone's life at risk. In a spiritual sense, many Christians are not heeding Paul's warning to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. They don't know we are in a battle and Satan is attacking our values. Listen, our values. Next week we're going to talk about, I'm just going to throw a few words out. We're going to look at what you talk about. What is it? Most people, when they talk about a worldview, or you hear it, how many in here, when we say worldview, know what we're talking about? That's what I thought. A lot of people don't know. They're kind of like, I've heard it. I know where it fits in a sentence, but I'm not really sure what it is. Values. Christian values. I may know that the whole politically correct movement and idea that started in the 80s has now become something that shuts people up from saying what they believe. It has shut a lot of Christians up in stating truth. And it's high time for believers, especially spirit-filled believers, to know why they believe what they believe. Let their paradigm be formed and shaped by what the Word of God has to say about things and not hold back. We have to learn the Word of God, know why we believe what we believe, and be, and we'll look at this scripture in a few minutes, time allowing, be ready to defend our faith. Most believers can't defend why they believe. They can't tell you why they believe what they believe. In fact, a lot of them will duck and shuck. They'll just stay quiet. Oh, I don't get into this. I don't do this. When it comes to politics, they're not going to say anything because that's not really about. Listen, I don't want to turn this. This is not going to become a political thing here either. But let me tell you something. What you believe in the Word of God better affect your politics. You better look at the world around you and realize who is who and who believes what and what is the main theme with a particular group. And you better know where you stand and why and not back up on it. Can you say amen? He says, we are being pressured every hour of every day, and I believe the attack on Christian values is greater now than has been any other time in history. Prior to the information age, Christians were able to isolate themselves, in a sense. They didn't have to expose themselves to the things that were going on in the world, but now we live in the information age. Television, radio, print, news, cell phones, and the internet were continuously parading the problems and philosophies of the world in front of us. We are being bombarded with the negative philosophy and thoughts of this world more than any generation of Christians that has ever lived. So it is especially important for us to be on our guard. Sitcoms have a philosophy. It is a people sit around a round table, if you would, and they plan in detail what is going to be said, where they're going to laugh, how they're going to handle this certain situation, and they wrap it all in humor and they preach a message. They are trying to establish a philosophy in the ear of the one and in the heart of the one being entertained. And you know, there are a lot of Christians, and I'm not condemning anybody, but sat around for years and watched Seinfeld. And now they're weak. They don't even know where it came from. The philosophy, their thinking changed. I've talked to people that, you know, are in their 30s, 40s, married a couple of kids, and when it comes down to certain issues, they have embraced the world's values and they don't even know it. I mean, you know that raising children, I touched on it a couple weeks ago. I know that's tough for some people to hear, but listen. All of this pop psychology, timeouts, thank you for obeying, sparing the rod. How many know that has come to full seed? Are you with me? We got a mess in the world today. I mean, I don't know how many couples that I know, their 2-year-old runs their home. Or 4-year-old or 16-year-old, whatever it is. And we have to, as people of God, we need to realize, regardless of what the world says, there is a way that Scripture gives moms and dads to raise their children. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. It didn't say they're going to make a huge sin lap and come back. It said if we raise up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart. Now, if we've already blown it there, aren't you glad for grace? Amen. We got some kids that made a big sin lap. Keep praying. Keep believing God. Keep a smile on your face. Keep believing. Keep speaking the word of God over them. Speaking life over their home and over their lives. The protection of God. Don't back up. Don't give any room to the devil at all. Are you with me? But those of us that are getting started, there is a way to raise kids. We have to embrace those values. Do you mind if I read you a little bit more? It's okay. He says, during the war in Vietnam, I was stationed on a small fire support base that was 41 miles from the nearest U.S. military installation. A fire support base is an isolated base that provides artillery support to soldiers patrolling beyond the range of their base camps. Somebody said that war consists of long periods of boredom sprinkled with a few moments of sheer terror. And that pretty much sums up the experience I had. Nothing would happen for a long time, then suddenly we would come under attack. I spent my 21st birthday in Vietnam, and it was one of the days we came under attack. We took multiple direct hits on the bunker I was in, and I could see the muzzle fire coming from our enemy's weapons. On nights like that, I can guarantee you, nobody was sleeping on guard duty. They took things seriously because they knew that the enemy was out there trying to kill us. Christians, he says here, need to get that same sense of vigilance. We need to recognize that we are under attack. Can you say amen? Satan is coming against us, and we need to be aware lest any man spoil us. Spoil means to carry off the plunder of war or to carry a person off as a captive or slave. In a battle, the victor strips the one he has vanquished of everything valuable. So Paul is using military terms, as he did so often in Scripture, to say, beware lest Satan take advantage from you. Take from you some of the things that God has given you. God has already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through knowing and having intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. But we won't experience those benefits if we allow the world to seduce us into viewing life from an ungodly, unbiblical perspective. God says that you've already been healed. He has already blessed you. You already have wisdom in abundance. Can you say amen? You already have faith. You already have forgiveness. Yet many people aren't experiencing the blessings of God because they believe the lie society is bombarded with, and it is robbing them of victory. They're not experiencing joy, peace, prosperity. Christians are missing out on what Jesus has purchased for them because they haven't recognized that we are in a battle. Satan has come into many people's lives and led them away captive, exactly as Paul warned, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, as we already read, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is important. The devil does not overpower Christians. He can't. With Adam and Eve, he didn't use the strongest animal, think about it, in the garden to force Adam and Eve to submit to him and eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He didn't use a lion to overcome them and force them to obey. No, what he did was come against them with words, with thoughts, and he corrupted their way of thinking. That's how original sin entered into this earth. That is exactly the point that Paul was making to the Colossians. He was telling them to look out lest somebody rob them of what Jesus has provided by seducing them with words and thoughts that would corrupt their way of thinking. Not just individual thoughts, but enough to change your entire outlook on your life, your worldview. We're going to look at what all that means next week. So you've got it. Satan comes against us through philosophy and vain deceit, which means he uses lies and deception. Sin wouldn't have entered the world if Adam and Eve had recognized Satan was using the serpent to deceive them. Paul goes on to say that we can be spoiled by the traditions of men. On and on and on. So I want to stop right there. I don't need to read anymore. Let's look at just a few simple scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as I said, I'm going to draw from different sources. I would encourage you to get this book. It is really good stuff. He gets into in-depth Christian philosophy. 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul starts out saying, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings," think about who he's talking to. He's talking to believers. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, that he is good." Another translation says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones," lively stones, the King James says, "as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Is he precious to you tonight? Three of you. Is he precious to you tonight? Hallelujah. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed," which the builders rejected, "the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal," think of this, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Here's what all this is for, that we would show forth the praises, listen to this, show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness unto his marvelous light. Oh man, that's powerful stuff. "Which in times past you were not a people, but now you are somebody." You're the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beg you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Aren't you glad that when you fail, His love never stops, never quits. He is the same. And aren't you glad that what I believe about that is what is going to produce holy living? But listen, we can't be afraid to examine what the Word of God says. He's saying that we now, as we're growing, we can do something about the things that are happening in our lives. Can you say amen? Look at what he says. Dearly beloved, I beg of you, he says, beseech, I beg of you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from lusty lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation or having your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then he goes on to say, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or under governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, listen to this, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now here's the way Jesus put it. He put it in very simple terms. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I know this isn't real shouty right now. We're just kind of opening up the subject and laying a little foundation. But don't worry, we'll get to the shouting. It's good stuff. Growing in Jesus, okay? Matthew chapter 5. Look at what Jesus has to say. And I know these are well-known scriptures, but think about this in the light of what we're talking about. Many of us may not even be aware that the way that we were raised, the influences that were around us, years, depending on your background, how you grew up, quite frankly, how much you were turned loose on a TV as a babysitter, you may have embraced things that you're not even aware that your worldview is very much attached to the world's way of thinking. And it's why here you are, you want to honor God, you want to serve God, you see what He's promising, yet it's just like there's something in there that's misfiring. Well, I pray in Jesus' name that as you get a hold of these truths, and we cause the way our philosophy to come in line with the Word of God. Are you with me? Cause us to stand, the ability to stand and defend what is right. Look at what Jesus says in chapter 5. He says, you are the light of the world. I don't care how you feel about Trump, good, bad, or indifferent, but I love one of the first things he did was to give me the right. Listen. Don't shake your head and put yourself in a position of resistance. Listen to what I'm saying. If we're that defensive, we're never going to get where we need to be. I didn't say I believe that Trump is the answer for America. What I said was, good, bad, or indifferent, one of the things that he said that he did first off was that he gave me as a pastor a renewed and a restored ability to be able to say what I believe about current events. I can speak without fear. And I don't fear it. But pastors all over can speak about pertinent current issues. But listen, it shouldn't just be pastors. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Do you understand the group that you have aligned yourself with? Do you know what they believe? Do you know what your worldview is? We're going to help. We're going to examine that. We're going to look at what this is, help you define it, lay a template down over your life. Are you here? Yeah. Yeah, well, it happened in Houston. It was already laws, from what I understand, on the books that I don't remember if it's through the IRS code. I know there was stuff that was written in Obamacare that had nothing to do with health care that restricted our ability. Can you believe that? That restricted our ability to be able to say truth, to speak truth. They actually tried to shut down Joel Osteen in Houston and almost got it done. And there was such an outcry, they backed off, they pulled their lawyers back down. But the laws were there. If they hadn't had such an outcry from believers who were willing to speak up and say that is wrong, okay, they wanted him to submit every message that he gave to the city before he could deliver it, to make sure that he was not speaking anything that could be defined as hate speech. So if I say anything to an intolerant group about homosexuality or about anything, okay, any black and white issue, then I'm going to fall into trouble. So you know, the thing is that we have a lot of believers that have been duped. In this process, I pray that you will continue with us as we begin to align. Listen, we're not in here for politics at all. In fact, it'll be very little of our conversation. But let me tell you something. Your politics reflect what your heart belief is. Either that or you don't know. I know Mormons that are born again and spirit filled that pray for the sick. You know why? Because they don't know what their church really believes. There's a lady I'm serious, over here at Heritage, my wife, back, I told you the story a couple of weeks ago, how that Jesus appeared during a dream. They could not figure out a program. They brought in the big boys from Phoenix. It's called Schoolmaster. It's a big program. And they could not figure out the scheduling thing. It was so messed up. And she went to bed praying in the Holy Spirit and said, Jesus, I know you got the answer. So remember the whole story? That night, she fell asleep praying and just worshiping God. In the night, she had a dream. Jesus stood beside her, reached over her hands, and put everything in place. She went to school the next day, and to their amazement to this day, they don't know how she did it. The big boys down, the programmers, they don't know how it happened, but a little old gal that was just a receptionist and helped with the scheduling knew Jesus, and Jesus knew the answer to the problem. And it's like, why did I start? What were we talking about? I lost my train of thought. Huh? Yeah. One of those gals that was a teacher at that time, a kid fell outside and hurt themselves pretty bad. And she went outside to see what was going on. They were crying out. And this little Mormon gal, she knew she was Mormon. She still goes, to my knowledge, down to the Mormon church. Went running out there, hit the ground, said, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this. In Jesus' name, I rebuke pain. She'd been watching TV or reading a book, or somebody got to her. She loved Jesus. She knew him and began to pray and put it to man. Well, obviously, she doesn't know what her church really believes. She's a part of a cult. That's not our Jesus. But she came in contact with the Jesus. Listen, I understand there are a lot of people that may not understand the influence that has been on them. They may not understand where they got some ideas, but listen, it's time for us to lay everything aside and for us to examine what the Word of God says about how we should live as believers and be bold about it. Speak up. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. It's interesting to me that Highgate up there, they want me to go up there. They literally said when he walked in there, they said the whole place lifted. There was a lightness in the building. And all of the weird stuff that's been going on several floors has stopped, or a couple floors has stopped. You realize who you are? Most of us don't. We've seen too many horror movies. We've had fear built into us. We've been dabbling in the stuff of the world and entertained by stuff that has built things in us that has caused, even though we know the right thing to say when we're asked, what really comes out when the press is on is, I don't know. You can know. You can know like Jesus knew. Listen, the Word of God, kill that thing. Huh? You're going to answer it? Daryl McPherson. Hang that thing up. Ask her why she's not in church. Next time it rings, I'm going to take it from you and I'm going to talk to her. Why are you not in church? So at any rate, I bet she did. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. How about that? Are you a Christian incognito? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giving light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Back up to 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. I did a whole sermon on salt one time. And there's a lot of interesting things about salt. If you look at what it is. We know it can aid in healing. It's a preserver. How many know it can conduct? When combined with water, it can conduct electricity? Big time. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But you know what? As salt, the least you ought to do is irritate somebody. If your life is so incognito, and Jesus is so watered down that nobody even knows that you're a believer, I want to encourage you. Listen, smile. I don't mean be obnoxious. We're going to talk about that. When we defend our faith, Scripture tells us to be gentle. We're to season our words with wisdom. With love, we're not to be obnoxious. You should never be caught arguing about Scripture or doctrine. That's silly. But you also should not duck and shuck about what you believe and in whom you have believed. And you need to know why you believe what you believe and need to be able to show people where it is at. Jesus says, we are. Listen, we all talk about, oh, Jesus, you're so wonderful. You are the light of the world. Jesus is pointing it back to us, saying, listen, if you get your philosophy right, Paul's saying by the Spirit of God, listen, don't be influence. What is Paul saying in Romans 1 and 12? I beg of you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God. He spent all that time telling us that grace is simply received by faith. But then he finally gets to 12 and he says, so because of this, I beg of you by the mercies of God that you now, you have the power to present your body as a living, aren't you glad it's a living sacrifice? Alive, aren't you glad for life? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And you know the next verse by heart. And be not conformed. What do you think conformed means? Shaped. We're not talking about just in subjects that we hear on Sunday morning in church. He's talking about your worldview, your paradigm, your philosophy, the seat of your heart belief, what it is that you really believe when it comes down, when the rubber meets the road. Are you with me? He's saying, don't let that part of you be shaped by the world, but rather be you transformed by the renewing, metamorpheo, worm to butterfly, we've all heard all the examples, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Look at what Jesus says. He says in 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And then he says, you are the light. Say with me tonight, I am light, I am salt. Salt has a bite to it. It's not a neutral mineral. Are you with me? You ever stuck salt in a wound? It can clean. Are you with me? But it doesn't feel good sometimes. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I remember when Amber was about 4 years of age. I brought home my precious little baby girl, a great big red ball. And she already worshiped the ground I loved on. She's my little buddy. my number two. Brought that big ball home and gave it to her. Boy, she just, her eyes just shined. How she loved her daddy. Still does. She's 31. Oh, I love her. All my kids. I gave that. Boy, that just was just, you know, daddy gave me this. I remember to jump forward. I don't know what made me think of it, but I stepped outside. I kind of heard a commotion, and I stepped out the front door where we were living there in Florida. And she was out in the front yard, and the wind hit that red ball. And it rolled down through the yard, down into a flood control ditch that all the houses have there. Pretty, you know, grass, everything, but they're large. All the houses there have those. Ran down in that ditch and back up the other side. And little Amber, about this big, there she went. Probably closer to three, running after that ball. And it was a perfect demonic setup because back where we live is dirt road. No houses around us. I can hear a pickup revving hard coming down the road. I mean stomping it. And the timing could not have been more perfect or imperfect. Here it comes. Little Amber is running straight after that ball. That ball went through the ditch, back up the other side and started into the road. And in that moment, I said, "Amber, Nicole, stop!" You know what she did? She stopped. She turned around. Her feelings were hurt. She didn't understand. The voice didn't sound like the same dad that had given her the ball. She didn't understand. It sounded like I was mad. I was angry. Not only that, I was not letting her pursue the very thing that she had given, that she had been given by me. You know what? But I had instilled in her, as I did in all my kids from the time they were little, "Don't you touch that." We didn't put our knickknacks up. Never put our knickknacks up. And we stayed with it and we were consistent. It's easier when you start young. We stayed with it. So that when they got a little older, they knew. Law had to be imposed. I talked about this a few weeks ago. Law had to be imposed until the relationship of love could catch up. But the thing is, I loved her more than she could ever know. She didn't understand that that voice was a voice and a cry of passion and danger stopping her. Because when she stopped, no sooner did she stop and that ball rolled free, whoom, right by the front of our house. Why? We had instilled through discipline, through love, understanding we had a responsibility, whether she understood why or not. You got parents all the time want to reason with children. But what's going on there? The world's philosophy has crept into the home. We reason with what we consider. Well, they have feelings too, and they're people too, and they're this and that too, and they're the, excuse me, we're told to raise a. You know what I found out as a young father? That I even trained their emotions. The reaction to situations. That may sound tough, but it's not tough today. It was way easier as they got older. Why? There is a worldly philosophy that crept in. A lot of people's homes, Christian homes, and they begin to embrace a lot of teaching, a lot of modern. I mean, you think of what happened when prayer went out of the schools. When the Bible was removed from schools, what happened almost immediately, as we have time in here, I'll show you statistics that in 60, what was it, 62 or 63? When they took the Bible out of school, there was a sharp rise. And everything that we see now that is wrong, it started immediately after the Word of God was pulled out. Isn't that amazing? I've got to find somewhere to stop here. Can we look at one more scripture? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I realize this has been a little more laborious than normal, but I wanted to open up the subject, lay out the case, and then next week we'll hit it hard. You doing okay? You enjoying this? Yes. You like our direction? Yes. I know it's going to be a blessing to you, so just hang with us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it is, 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, I charge thee, just starting with verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove. Paul is speaking to young Timothy, young pastor. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And here's the important balance of that, with all long suffering and doctrine. He says, for the time will come, listen, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, we always tend to read this and hear it within the bounds of churchdom. You know, postmodern Pentecostalism, or whatever you want to call it. We think of it. Listen, he's speaking of a time in which people in general would heap to themselves. You ever heard of Tony Robbins? And a number of others, gurus they call them. All these different people that supposedly have the answer, have ways for us to cope and overcome and to do better. And it's laced with just enough truth to deceive and to cause a philosophy that is from the world to be infused into our worldview. And it affects the way we react in life. And I didn't mean to pick on just him, but there's many of them. Okay, he says that in the last days there will be many who will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and it shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry, for I'm not ready to be offered, etc. So he says, I fought a good fight, I finished my course. But his admonishment there, his encouragement there to Timothy is, he's telling him, look, be aware of these things. There's a time coming when men will not listen to sound doctrine. Proverbs 14, look, can you look at that with me? Proverbs 14, 12. I've run out of time anyway, haven't I? Proverbs 14, 12. There's two back to back. Proverbs 14, 12. You've heard me quote this many times. It says, there is a way which seems right to a man. Israel, the word of God speaks of a time when Israel did, every man did according to what they felt was right, and sin abounded in the nation. They did what to them seemed was okay. Look what Proverbs says, 14:12. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, their destruction. Jump over to 16, it says the exact same thing, I think in 16, 25. Yeah. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It repeats it over and over and over again. And I'm going to quit right there. But we're going to stop doing what seems right, begin to examine the Word of God, and look at all of these. How many of you, these different topics that we read here in this book, got your attention? We want to examine these and make sure that our worldview is being established by the Word of God, and that we're being bold and speaking up, not obnoxious, but confidently expressing what it is that we believe. I wished I had more time. I don't. But listen, I don't believe a lot of people. Let me just shock you. A lot of people think that Jesus' return is just right around the corner. It could be. It's up to Him. But there's a lot of doomsday stuff, and I have reasons to believe. I'm not going to share it in this, but I will later on. I believe that we have a lot more time than many people believe we do. And there's a lot of people that are praying, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus, and it's all coming to an end, and there's no sense investing or planning or planning towards a future or speaking the Word of God or declaring the Word of God or encouraging our kids to get involved in medicine or in law or in politics, God forbid. We need leaders, whatever, encouraging them to get in nation-changing positions. Why? Because most Christians have a very pessimistic, very doomsday way of thinking. And although we claim victory, the reality is a lot of us are camped on our hands just waiting for the end to come. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's as soon as we're thinking at all. You mark my words. I believe that we ought to be about the Father's business. Jesus said, occupy until I come. We ought to be opening our mouths, as we were talking on Sunday, speaking the word boldly, planting seed. Who was it, Martin Luther, that said, if I knew for sure Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I'd plant an apple tree today. Are we sowing seed like we've got 1,000 years, another 100 years, whatever? I want us to begin to rise up, have a voice. I believe things could change in America as the church. A lot of people are finally starting to get tired of what's happening and opening their voice. But listen, we got to know why we believe what we believe. Amen? I'm going to stop right there. Father, thank you that you are the giver of wisdom. Tonight, we remember James 1 that says that if we lack wisdom, that we can ask of you who gives and you don't hold back at all. You upbraid not. Father, tonight, would you do that all over this room? Let's lift our hands together. We thank you for wisdom from above. Sweet Holy Spirit of God, you who are the comforter, you are also the teacher. You're also the one who brings to remembrance those things which you have taught us. Father, today, we thank you that in us is the ability to be teachable, to learn, to open ourselves up to new ideas in your word, to submit our lives to a newer, higher realm of thinking. As we submit to you, Father, today our desire is that we would please you. We know that we please you in Jesus. We understand that. But we want our life and what is being carried out. You said in Ephesians 4:1 to walk worthy. You told us we were worthy in the first three chapters. You are worthy, 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 worthy by the blood of Jesus through the power of his resurrection. But in 4, the Holy Spirit says, but listen, I've got great things for you to do, to accomplish. You have a voice, you have a ministry, you have a purpose. There's great things I want to do through you. So walk worthy. You are worthy. Walk worthy of this calling. Father, today we recognize your calling on our lives. Hallelujah. Are you here today? Your calling on our lives. We embrace it and we say, teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, that's a good starter.